Praise the Lord. Let us pray before we get into the Word. Father, please open Your Word to our minds as You have prepared our minds and our hearts to receive that which You have in store. Thank You, Father, for this time of gathering with Your people. We want to bring glory to Christ in thought, word, and deed. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So, we're continuing in the book of Acts, and it's moving at a pretty good pace now that we're running up near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And in fact, I was going to look at some text about the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts and then make some application, but Don made all the application, so we'll just look at some text on the Apostle Paul and take us about 5 minutes and we'll be done. You believe that, right? No, that's not what we're going to do. But that was a good introduction. Thank you, Don. And it's all about, you know, why do we, as calling ourselves Christians, why do we gather? Why do we look into the Word of God? Why do we do what we do? We need to know that. Is it because this is the way I was raised? I was raised in church. I was raised to do these things, so that's why I do it. If that's the only reason you can give, that's not a good state to be in. I'll just say that. If the only reason you're here and the only reason you gather every week to worship God is because that's the way you were raised to do it, that's not good. So I hope we can help to shine some light today on why we gather. Why do we gather? What is the chief end of man? It's all wrapped up in that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right, Parker. Parker knew it. He was saying it. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the essence, the bottom line of why we gather. Why we call ourselves Christians. Why we do what we do. God has called us to this. And we see that so clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man, just like we are people. We are human beings. He was a real human being. The Apostle Paul was not Superman. He was not superhuman. He was a sinner who was saved by grace. I think that's so important to keep in perspective as we look at his life and what he dealt with and the circumstances that, you know, you put yourself in the place of the Apostle Paul and some of the circumstances that he went through, and you say, I hope we say to ourselves, what would I do in that situation? That's why it's recorded for us to read. It's recorded for us to read to put ourselves in that place and say, what would I do? And it's progressive. Okay, it is. It's progressive. It's progressive maturity, progressive sanctification. And what we see the Apostle Paul going through now in his imprisonment and just about to get on the boat to go to Rome, he is a mature Christian. Okay? And he is what we should strive to be. He is what we want to be like. So let's just take a look real briefly at some of the circumstances surrounding up to where we are. And we're not going to get into a lot of detail, just kind of an overview of the life of Paul from entering Jerusalem for the last time until he stands before King Agrippa. And then the next thing is he gets on the boat to go to Rome. And we're not going to look at the scriptures involved here. It's chapters 24, 25, 26, 27. So if you'd like to read that, that's good. And we'll reference a couple of scriptures, but we're not going to read it all. So, the Apostle Paul entered Jerusalem, and after meeting with the church elders, he attempted to fulfill his vow in the temple. Okay. And as I said, we're not going to get into a lot of detail because we've been preaching about this. We've been expositing this for weeks and weeks and weeks. So, and you're all familiar with this circumstance, how he came into Jerusalem, he was going to fulfill a vow, he went into the temple. Before he could fulfill the vow, some Jews from Asia attacked him, drug him out into the street, and beat him. So just before he could fulfill his vow, he was dragged from the temple and beaten by some Jews from Asia. Paul was then rescued by the Roman tribune, Lysias. Now, so you have to kind of understand, in Jerusalem, there was a Roman barracks. Okay? The Roman soldiers were to keep the peace. That's what their job was. So there was a riot. There was a guy getting beat. They run out into the street, grab the guy who's getting beat to keep him from dying, and to find out why he's being beaten. Do they have a reason, or is it just a crazy mob? A little bit of both. A little bit of both with Paul. They thought they had a reason to beat him, but there were some who were just there beating him because the crowd got together to beat somebody. They didn't know why they were there. So, Paul was then rescued, as I said, by the Roman tribune. Lysias was his name, who almost beat Paul and then took him before the Jewish council to assess his guilt or innocence. Okay, so the typical process of finding out information from someone would be to torture them. That's just what you do. You arrest them and then you torture them to get the information out of them. So that's what they were going to do to Paul with a beating. We're going to beat him to find out why he was being beaten. That sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Let's beat him so he'll tell us why he was beaten. But that's exactly what was going on here. And so, just before they were about to beat him, he said, "Is it legal to beat a Roman citizen?" "Oh my, are you really a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am a Roman citizen. Not only by purchase, but by birth." So he had a birthright of a Roman citizen. He had a lot of clout that he could use to avoid being beaten. So this puts, and you're going to see this all throughout this whole text, of one Roman and Jewish leader after the other dealing with this high-standing Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul, and how to deal with him. Okay? And for the Romans, it's a very bad position. It's like when Pontius Pilate had to deal with Jesus. Okay, Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, just as the Apostle Paul has done nothing deserving of death or imprisonment. But because the Jewish leaders don't like these people, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, they have a problem with them, the Romans want to keep the peace. And in order to keep the peace, they have to capitulate somewhat to the Jewish leaders to satisfy their desires. But yet at the same time, we have a Roman citizen in Paul, where Jesus wasn't. It was a little easier for Pilate. With Paul being a Roman citizen, they couldn't just hand him over to the Jews, or do what the Jews wanted and put him to death. They couldn't do that. He had rights as a citizen. So, as we consider these Roman leaders, consider the position that they're put in. It's not a pleasant position. Okay, so this Roman tribune, Lysias, he was about to beat Paul. Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen, you can't beat me." Okay, so now what's Lysias to do? Okay. Well, at that point, there is a plot. The Jews plot to put Paul to death. Lysias finds out about the plot, and really it's kind of a relief to him, if you think about it, because he can send Paul to the next higher level of government official. He doesn't have to deal with it. So the next higher level of government official in the Roman Empire is in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. So he sends 470 soldiers to protect Paul and escort him to Caesarea, where Felix is the governor, and that is the headquarters of the governor, okay, in Caesarea. So Felix called for Paul's accusers to come to Caesarea so that Paul could face them and give his defense. Okay, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to face his accusers, much as we do in this country. So Felix called for Paul's accusers, called for the Jews, come to Caesarea, we're going to have a trial. At the trial, Felix delayed his ruling, and he gave the excuse of waiting for Lysias, the tribune, to come. Okay, so we need another witness. We need Lysias, the Roman tribune. We need him to come, so I can't pronounce judgment on Paul until he comes. Well, that was just an excuse, in all honesty. All it was just, let's just push this down the road. I don't want to deal with it. Maybe I'll even be gone when the time comes to have to deal with it. And, you know, I thought, that is so like us, isn't it? We're in a bad spot. We have to make a decision. Pressure's on. I don't want to make a decision. I can't make a good decision. I'm going to hurt someone's feelings on this side. I'm going to hurt someone's feelings on that side. It's going to be a bad day for everybody. I don't want to make a decision. So we can kind of identify with Felix, right? Let's just put our problem in jail, which in Felix's case, it was the Apostle Paul. He was a problem. Jews wanted to kill him. He had to satisfy the Jews. He was a Roman citizen. He couldn't just put him to death. Put him in jail. Treat him good. Low security prison. And maybe I'll be out of office by the time we have to deal with him. I mean, I could identify with that. I think you all can. So Felix delayed, and then Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Don dealt with this a little bit last week. Not Precious, just, it's called Porcius. It's pronounced Porcius. That's a joke for anybody who was here last week knows that Don was tempted to call him Precious, but no. Okay, little aside. So Felix, the governor, who put Paul in prison for, now it's 2 years later, okay, and he leaves office, and by all accounts, from what I could read, he was not a good governor. And the territory was in an upset. There were problems. He was removed from office. Porcius Festus was put in his place. And from all accounts that I could read, secular history, Porcius Festus was a good governor. And he was in a bad spot here. He had to deal with Paul. He, unlike Felix, didn't push the problem down the road. So as soon as he became governor, he went to Jerusalem to talk with the Jews and get their accusation against Paul. He's going to deal with it. I got this guy that the former governor left in prison for 2 years because he didn't want to deal with it. Now I've got to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. Well, let us be like that, right? Let us deal with the problems at hand so that they don't magnify themselves. And I mean, I just, you know, just that basic, that was a benefit to me to read that. To deal with things in my life. Okay, so Festus took over from Felix and immediately dealt with Paul. He goes to Jerusalem, gets their side of the story. The Jews ask Festus to send for Paul. Okay, so Festus the governor is in Jerusalem. He says, okay, what's the deal? They tell him their side of the story. And they say, bring Paul to Jerusalem, so that we can have a trial and you can decide, oh great Festus. And because they, you know, the backstory, if you read it, they wanted to assassinate Paul. on the journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And Don talked about this last week, assassinations. We as Christians, we have to deal with this. That's what Don was talking about last week. I really appreciated that. And it doesn't just mean somebody is lying in wait to chop our heads off. We fear assassination from many different areas. From the world, from Satan, and even from ourselves. We get ourselves into more trouble than other people hoist upon us. I think that's true. I know it is in my life. I get myself into more problems. So, they wanted to assassinate Paul. He's on his, you know, the Jews wanted him to be brought to Jerusalem. Well, Festus said, no, you come to Caesarea. That's where my headquarters are. That's where Paul is. I'm going back there. You come up there, we'll have a trial. So that's what happened. So Festus goes back to Jerusalem. The Jews come to, to Caesarea. The Jews come. And so Festus asked Paul. When he got to Caesarea, Paul, do you want to go to Jerusalem? Do you want to go to Jerusalem? The Jews want you to go to Jerusalem. Do you want to go to Jerusalem for a trial? Okay. What was Paul's answer? It's very interesting. Let's read that in Acts 25. Acts 25, 10 and 11, 10 and 12. 10 to 12. So you've got the lay of the land. You know basically what's going on. Festus, the new governor, is dealing with this problem that was left him by Felix. He gets to Caesarea, to his headquarters, where Paul is in prison. He asks Paul, do you want to go to Jerusalem for a trial to meet your accusers? And Paul answers, but Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now, here, this is because why? He's a Roman citizen. If he were just a common person living in the empire without citizenship, we wouldn't be at this point. He would have been beaten by Lysias, probably to death, and that would have been the end of it, or handed over to the Jews to kill. Because he's a Roman citizen, he can appeal to Caesar to go into Rome before the emperor. And so that's what he does. No, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. They just want to kill me. I'm a citizen of the empire. You are obligated to let me talk to Caesar. So, that's where we find it. Next we see King Agrippa coming to Caesarea, and Festus explains Paul's case to him. Upon learning of Paul, Agrippa requests to hear Paul for himself. Now, Agrippa, so just to get the basic governmental lay of the land, in each little town and city there was a Roman tribune, like Lysias. Okay, so there was a compound, a castle, if you will, with the Roman soldiers, and there was a guy over them. So then there was a governor of a territory. Okay, the territory of Judea was under the authority of Festus at this time. He was also a Roman governmental official. There's a name for it. I don't remember. So he's a government official of the Empire of Rome over this territory. He's a governor. And then over the Jews, the Roman Empire had set a king. Okay? They had given they had given the Jews a king. Okay, and he was Herod. You may have heard the term Herod. You may be familiar with Herod as the guy who built the temple. Okay, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He was also the guy, the original Herod the Great. He was the one who ordered the death of all children 2 years and younger to try to stamp out Jesus at the birth of Jesus. And he did that because he was familiar with Jewish tradition and he knew that there was promised a king Messiah. He heard of the birth of this king. These, you know, wise men or kings from the east came to worship him. Oh, tell me where he is. I want to worship him too. Okay, so that's Herod the Great. This guy, Agrippa, is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Okay. The great-grandson of Herod the Great. He is in the line of the Herod, so it would be Herod Agrippa. And he is king set in place by the Roman Empire to oversee the Jews. Now, you say, why didn't Paul appeal to the king of the Jews? Or the Roman king of the Jews? Why did he appeal to Caesar? Well, because Agrippa was going to do what the Jewish leaders wanted. He would have just had Paul put to death, probably. We don't know. But it's interesting. And maybe Paul wished he had. I don't know. You know, it's circumstances. That's the thing. God, just like Paul, and this is a good example for us to follow. We make decisions about life circumstances based on the information that we have in front of us at that time, right? Okay, we make decisions. Sometimes we make good decisions, sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we look at the circumstances and the evidence and the information that we have, we make a good decision. More often than not, bad decisions come from emotion. Okay, we don't look at the circumstances, we don't look at all the information that we have, and we make a bad decision based on emotion. That's pretty typical. Well, the Apostle Paul, whether it was right or wrong, he appealed to Caesar. And now, the king of the Jews, Agrippa, and the governor, Festus, they want to hear the whole story. It's an interesting story. This Roman citizen, who's hated by the Jews, I gotta hear this, Agrippa says. Okay, so, bring him before us. So, Paul is brought before Festus, Agrippa, Bernice. Bernice was the sister of Herod Agrippa. She was a great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. And that's a... Just go read about it if you want to find out more information. It's an interesting story about the Herods and... Anyway, not getting into that. But there just... Suffice it to say that there is a royal entourage that wants to hear Paul's testimony. And so, he stands before King Agrippa. And after hearing Paul, we see in Acts 26, 31 and 32 what Agrippa comments. That's very interesting. And, you know, it might make you say, well, why didn't Paul just appeal to him? Okay, so Acts 26, 31 to 32. And when they had withdrawn, okay, so you've got this royalty hearing Paul, so Paul finishes and they withdraw from the room. They go to talk about what's going on. And so they, meaning Agrippa, Festus, Bernice, basically, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So you see what I mean? Did Paul speak hastily? Well, if he did, we know that it was in God's sovereign ordained purpose because God had already told Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Going to Jerusalem and then you're going to Rome. So the path was laid out. And that's the way it is with us. Our path is laid out, people. We have a purpose and a path in life that God has ordained for us. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, there is a path for everyone. We don't know it, and we make choices based on the circumstances that God puts before us, and God uses our bad choices to bring about His sovereign purpose and plan. Now you say, well, what does that mean for me? Well, it should give you great comfort. It should give you great comfort not to make rash decisions and just do things, well, you know, kind of like a fatalist. Well, it doesn't matter what I choose or what I do. I'm just going to... No, that's not it at all. That is not what we should take from this. We should take from this, do what you know to do is right, and don't worry about so much about, oh, you know, I'm going to have problems and there's going to be people that are mad at me and whatever, whatever, whatever. You can come up with 1,000 things to say to wring your hands over decisions that you have to make. But just trust that you are making the best decision based on God's word. That's the primary. Based on God's word, I'm making a decision based on God's word. And whatever the circumstances that come out of this decision, I trust God to take care of it. And He will. And you know, in a word, we could call this faith. That's the bottom line. In a word, it's faith. Faith in God and His word. And so you don't have to, like Felix, oh, I don't want to make a decision. Oh, let me just put my problem in prison. Don't do that. Let us deal with the circumstances of life. So, Paul could have been set free if he had only appealed to me. And what, you know, would Agrippa have actually done that if he had had the choice to make? He's talking a big talk, or, you know, like they say, he is, and this kind of goes along with his character, if you read the history of it. Like the Texans say, big hat, no cattle. You know, that's Agrippa. Big hat, no cattle. He had to do what Rome said, but he was also caught, having to do what the Jews said to keep from there being a riot, an uprising. And it's interesting, this all took place less than 10 years before the whole area of Judea and the temple and everything was burned down. Because the Jews ended up, and you know, that's what all these Roman governors and Agrippa, and they were all worried about the Jews rising up and the Romans having to put down. Because there was threats of that all along. The Jews were constantly threatening to rise up against the Romans. Well, they finally did, and the Romans came in, Titus, and obliterated the temple, killed, you know, everybody involved, and anyway, so that whole, if you look at the whole circumstance and Agrippa, yeah, I'd say that's a fair estimation of his character. So, okay, now, to get to that's where we are. And as far as right after this, in chapter 27, begins Paul on his journey to Rome, on the ship. He gets on a sailing ship to Rome. But I'd just like to, for a few minutes, think about the Apostle Paul in light of all these circumstances. So Paul's one constant theme of life. Okay, so he had one goal in life. And this makes making decisions, we talked about making decisions earlier, this makes making decisions so easy. When you have one constant in your life that is overriding everything else. Now that can be a bad thing, or it can be a good thing. So if I have a one goal in life constant that I am going to make as much money as I can possibly make. If that's your goal in life, you can easily make decisions based on that one purpose and goal. Maybe it's, I want to have the best whatever. I mean, you could fill in the blank with so many things that could be your goal or purpose of life. The Apostle Paul's goal and purpose of life was one thing. And so for him, it was easy to make decisions based on this goal. 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, I do everything. Notice how he explains that in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The one purpose, the one goal in his life was to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To tell people about his Savior Jesus. And then he relates it to an athlete. An athlete is not going to succeed in winning the race, getting the wreath or the crown. That word wreath can be translated crown, the crown. You're not going to win the crown unless you discipline yourself as an athlete would. And that affects everything in your life. So that athlete is a good example also of that one purpose and goal mentality. His purpose and goal in life is to win the race. And everything has to be ordered around that. What he eats, how he sleeps, the people that he communicates with, everything in his life has to be in light of that goal, that purpose of life. This is why we're told, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So, because our purpose and goal in life is to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. And we see that's what Paul was doing. That was his purpose. To love God and to preach the gospel. By preaching the gospel, he was loving his neighbor as himself. So, in the approximately 2 years between entering Jerusalem for the final time of Paul's life until leaving Caesarea on a ship bound for Rome, we have recorded 4 times Paul was given opportunity to preach the gospel. 4 times in this 2-year period that we have recorded. Okay. Knowing Paul as we do, he preached the gospel a lot more than 4 times in 2 years. I'm not saying that's all he preached. But we have recorded in Scripture 4 times when he was able... He was given the blessed opportunity before multitudes of people to preach Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He was before the original crowd that beat him. Remember when he was attacked in the temple, dragged out and beaten. Then he was taken in by the Roman tribune, Lysias. And then he asked Lysias, can I address the crowd? And so he was given an opportunity at that point to run through his testimony of being converted and by Jesus. And so we have a wonderful example of him preaching the gospel there. And then when he was on trial before Felix and the Jewish council, he was taken to Caesarea. They came. There was a trial. He was given the opportunity to talk, to preach the gospel before the Jews and the Roman governor. And then again, Felix, the governor, with his wife Drusilla, on multiple occasions called Paul in during this 2-year period when he was in prison, and he preached the gospel to Felix, the governor. You know, we have it recorded once, and then it indicates that it happened multiple times throughout this 2-year period. And then last, before the one we just looked at, before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, and many, many other people in that entourage that heard Paul, again, go through his testimony of conversion, talking about how he was a hater of this Christian way, this way of the Nazarene. He was a hater of it, and then he met Jesus. You know, that's what it's all about. We say, well, I don't know what I would say. I don't know how to preach the gospel to someone. You're a witness. Tell what has been done for you. Tell somebody where you came from, what your thoughts and what your motivations were. And now, what is my motivation in life? What is my singular purpose in life? But you have to come to that. You have to come to that single purpose, life. And as I said, it's a maturity. It's a thing that we grow into. It's not just dropped upon us. God brings us through a lot of circumstances to the point that we see Paul at when he had a single focused mind. As to how the life of Paul affects us today, we should be so thankful that the actions and divinely inspired words of the Apostle Paul are recorded for us. He is our example. He is our example. And then let us consider Paul's life and words in relation to our life and ask a few questions. Do I spend time alone meditating on the law of the Lord and praying with, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Someone said, God's word will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from God's word. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. How? By getting into God's word. Do I spend my alone time meditating on the law of the Lord? And then, do I spend time with family, demonstrating love to God and my neighbor? Do I spend my time at work or school, demonstrating love to God and my neighbor? Do I spend time with other Christians here as we are today, demonstrating love to God and my neighbor? And then do I spend time with the enemies of God? Not being conformed to their ways, but showing them the love of Jesus. So, in summary, Paul was a man who was used mightily by God for the encouragement of the church. Paul was given to the church as an example for all Christians to follow. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." I think that was the wrong one. Yeah, I gave you the wrong one. And then 1 Corinthians 10, or 31 through 11:1. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's it. And notice that singularity of mind. Did you notice that? So whatever you eat, So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, everything is for that one purpose in life. You know, and that's a question we need to ask ourselves. At whatever stage of life we're in, why, as we began, why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, is this just an aside in my life? My life is focused on something else, and I can't wait to get out of here so I can do what I want to do. Is that what, you know, where is our mind? So, Paul was given to the church as an example of holiness because the Lord is very concerned for how we live every day of our life. Well, I'm just saved and I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. No. I hope God changes your mind if that's your mindset. Luke 12:35-40. The Lord Jesus, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then 1 Peter 1:13-19. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." See, that's where we are, people. We are in exile from our homeland. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. And we are exiled right now. What are we doing to honor the King as we are apart from him in exile? That's the idea. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Consider the price that was paid for you. And what are you doing with the life that He's given you? And then one more, Ephesians 5:8. I don't have it on the screen, but Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. One more thing I'd like to read from this prayer book that really kind of sums it up and offer you this prayer. Journeying on. Lord of the cloud and fire, I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in Thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep from it every opposing foe. Crush in it every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earth-born desire. All faculties of my being vibrate in Thy touch. I love Thee with soul, mind, body, strength, might, spirit, affection, will, desire, intellect, understanding. Thou art the very perfection of all perfections. All intellect is derived from Thee. Any good that flows from me is from Thy unfathomable fountain of good. Compared with Thee, the sun is darkness. All beauty, deformity. All wisdom, folly. The best goodness, futility. Thou art worthy of an adoration greater than my dull heart can yield. Invigorate my love, that it may rise worthily to Thee. Rightly intertwine itself round Thee, be allured by Thee, then shall my walk be endless praise. Amen.